We are so glad that everyone's here. I look out, there's actually quite a few visitors that I don't recognize, and we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you chose to come and worship with us this morning. And we ask that if there's anything that you have questions about, to ask any of us after services are over. We make it our aim to be pleasing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to worship Him in spirit and truth and by His authority and by His word. But we're just glad that you're here, and we hope that you've been received as a family like we are here at Cedar Park. Some things coming up to be mindful of. We've got classes that will be changing relatively soon in the back. Next week will be our next full rotation in the back, and classes are changing. And I have to just build up Brian Mazzell for a second. When we were doing the chalking up who's going to teach what class, and we're teaching an apologetics class in the back, one of the topics was physics. And it was determined that I will not be teaching that class because I got an F in one class in high school, and you can probably guess which class that was. It was physics. And so that is probably the most difficult subject, and Brian was nervous about it this morning, and he just did an excellent job this morning in that back classroom. So Brian, thank you for all your work that you've done in building us up. I appreciate it very much. I also appreciate everyone who was a part of our worship this morning and leading us. I want to thank John for reading that passage. Go ahead and open up your Bibles too. Luke chapter 18, if you will, if you haven't had your Bibles open up there. We'll be there in just a moment, but thank you, John, for reading that. Thank you, Brian, for those songs and for leading those in accordance with our series and our title this morning. And also, thank you, Jason, for your words at the Lord's Supper. I couldn't have said anything I'm going to say this morning. You said it this morning already, and so you should have just offered the invitation. We'd have been out of here already, but that was just excellent. Thank you for your thoughts and for your encouragement. I appreciate that very much. Not long ago, Paul and I did a series entitled Just Like Jesus, and the basic premise of the series is all of these things that we need to become in order to follow Jesus Christ, and that being a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we ought to be more like Him. And so we talked about forgiveness, and we talked about gentleness, and we talked about even the attitude that we have towards the lost, different things that we need to put on to follow Jesus. But what's interesting is when you pick up the New Testament and you read about Jesus calling His disciples, one of the most unique passages is when He calls the disciples whom were fishermen, and it says that they left their nets to follow Him. And there is very true that they physically left their nets to follow Jesus, but there's also a deeper spiritual teaching there that these men had things that they had to leave behind also in order to follow Jesus. And it's the same way for us as well as disciples of Jesus Christ. There are things that we have to drop and leave there on the ground in order to follow Jesus the way that we ought to as disciples. And that topic that we want to cover this morning is we want to talk about leaving behind pride. Now, when we talk about pride, understand we're not talking about the proud in the sense of the way a father maybe speaks to his son. There are often many times when I was growing up where my dad, and he'll still do it, he'll call, and at the very end of the phone call, he'll say, "Son, I just want you to know how proud of you I am." That's not the kind of pride we're talking about. When you give someone verbal affirmation of acceptance and approval of their actions or what they're doing, that's a good way to build someone up and to encourage someone, and we encourage that. The kind of pride that we are discussing is going to be brought out in this parable that was read for us in Luke chapter 18. And so let's go ahead and begin there as we begin our lesson to understand what are we talking about when we talk about pride. So verse 9, Jesus speaking a parable, it says, "He also told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you.'" But notice what he thanks him for. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee here was condemned because of his self-righteousness that stemmed really from this attitude of pride within himself. He exalted himself, and when you notice that he gave thanks to God, we always give thanks to God in our prayers. And we did it this morning. We gave thanks to God for several things. We gave thanks to God for this opportunity to worship. And John even brought that up in his comments, that we're blessed to be able to worship in such a place without fear of being persecuted because of our practices. And it's right and proper to thank God for these things. But I want you to notice, when he gives thanks to God, he's not giving thanks to God for a gift. Truly, he's giving thanks to God for himself. He is the gift in this sense. And without humility, he begins to praise himself by comparing himself to other people. If you've ever read C.S. Lewis's work, Mere Christianity, you might be reminiscent of the chapter entitled The Great Vice, in which C.S. Lewis describes pride as being the greatest vice, the greatest struggle or sin that man struggles with. And I just want to read a small excerpt from his book, Mere Christianity. And he brings out an excellent point for us to understand on where does pride come from? And how does it establish itself in our lives? And what he says is, the point is that each person's pride is in competition with everyone else's pride. It is because I wanted to be the big noise at the party that I'm so annoyed at someone else being the big noise. Two of a trade never agree. Now, what you want to get clear is that pride is essentially competitive. It is competitive by its very name, while the other vices are competitive only, so to speak, by accident. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they're not. They're proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is in comparison that makes you proud. It is the pleasure of being above the rest. And I thought that C.S. Lewis was on to something here and bringing out a biblical truth that we see even in this example here. Notice when he begins to exalt himself, the Pharisee, and he is filled with pride, immediately he starts comparing himself to other people. God, I thank you that I am not like others. And he starts to set himself up as the standard. I'm better than this person. And I'm better than this person. And I'm better even than this tax collector over here. And see, it was by way of comparison that he fueled this pride within himself and exalted himself to a position where he rather was not in the sight of God. But this is what happens. We see it throughout the scriptures. Perhaps one of the most classic examples would be that of the church at Corinth. When you open up the letters from Paul to the church at Corinth, immediately when you open up the first letter, they were arguing with each other about which one was better than the other because of who baptized them. Well, I was baptized by Paul, so that makes me better than you. Well, I was baptized by Apollos. Well, I was baptized by Cephas. And Paul was just flabbergasted and said, I'm thankful that I didn't baptize nearly any of you for that reason. I don't want to give you reason for pride. And Paul rebukes them for their comparison to one another. You go throughout the whole letter when it came to spiritual gifts. Weren't they arguing with one another about which one was better? Well, I'm better than you because I have the gift of speaking in tongues. And Paul rebukes them and says, it's not even any good if you don't have an interpreter. Let me tell you and put this into perspective about what's the greatest gift. The greatest gift is love. And if you don't have that for one another, it doesn't matter what kind of a spiritual gift you have, you're going to be no use to God. And by the time you get to the second letter, they're still struggling with pride because they're comparing themselves even to the Apostle Paul, saying, well, he's weak in appearance. You know, who is this guy who's telling us what we ought to do and what we ought not to do? When he comes to us, he's really not much of a speaker. He's not eloquent. And so Paul writes to them, and he rebukes them. He says, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. And see, that's what happens so often with pride. And see, with pride, we start comparing ourselves to one another. You know, I'm more religious than this person because, well, I attend every single service. Every time the doors are open, I'm there. You know, I must be closer to Jesus than this person because I don't see them volunteering to do these things, but I'm always on the care calendar or I'm always doing this. And we start comparing ourselves to one another and making ourselves think that we're better than perhaps we actually are. And really what we're doing is establishing a sense of self-righteousness, and it can even be with things that aren't spiritual at all. Well, I'm better looking than this person. I have more money than this person. Things that the world teaches make you important and give you value, even Christians can fall prey to, and we start treating people different who we think are on a different level than we are. And that pride comes from my comparison of myself to them. You know, it even happens in a different sense of this idea that James talks about of pride can often lead to a sense of entitlement that we're going to talk about. And in the book of James, James warns them about this because they were wanting things that other people had because of this attitude of thinking, well, I deserve it more than they do. In James chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. See, it was the same thing going on there. This attitude of pride and comparing themselves with one another, thinking, I deserve this, you don't deserve this. It's an attitude of entitlement. Paul lent me a book that was an excellent read by Dr. John Townsend, and it was The Cure to Entitlement. And I know that Paul spent some time preaching on entitlement here, but I thought it was really interesting. These four characteristics of entitlement that Dr. John Townsend gives in his book are also all qualities of one who is proud and arrogant. The first one that he gives is an attitude of being special. That is, I'm different than others, or I'm better than others because of, and you can name whatever it is. You know, I'm not a huge basketball fan. I follow the Portland Trail Blazers a little bit, and I love it when they always blow it every time we get to the playoffs. And I don't mean to tear down anybody, but I just cannot stand LeBron James. I can't. And you might be a big LeBron James fan. He, of course, is an excellent basketball player. Perhaps one of the greatest that has ever lived. But there was an interview with him when they were down in the finals. And the question was asked, are you concerned because you're down and your whole team is down? Are you going to be able to make a comeback? And his response was, I'm not concerned because I'm the best player in the world. And that was his response. Is this, you know, I know all these other people. I know they're major leaguers. I know they're good basketball players. But no one is as good as me. I'm special. I'm different. And that kind of arrogance, that kind of attitude that is just so boldly presented to the media, that's this attitude of entitlement. It's also that of pride. It's comparing yourselves to others and thinking, I'm better, I'm special. And because one thinks they are better or special, it leads to an attitude of being owed or deserved something. That because I'm better than you, this is owed to me because of who I am, because of my last name, or because of my status, but you shouldn't have this, or you aren't owed this. I'm above the rules here. And that's what leads to the third attitude of entitlement, which is also a symptom of pride. And that is a refusal to accept responsibility. And really what that is saying, I'm above authority. That I understand that others might do things and their actions are going to have consequences, but my actions should not receive consequences because of who I am. Don't we see that with celebrities in the media very often? Because my last name is such and such, and they'll get in trouble with the law, and they're just flabbergasted. How could you be arresting me? Don't you know who I am? How can you be giving me a ticket? Don't you know who I am? And it's this sense of entitlement, and really what it is at the root is it's pride. It's thinking that I am better than others, I am above the rules, I am owed something. And what it ends up resulting in is a denial of one's impact on others. And I apologize if that's difficult to read on the screen. It is here. A denial of one's impact on others. If you've met someone who's never wrong, you know who I'm talking about? We've all met someone who can't be told anything. They're never wrong. They're an expert at everything. The source of that is pride. It's not understanding the impact that my actions have on others. If there's a disagreement, if there's a problem, it wasn't because I was the problem, it was because you're the problem. I don't make these kinds of mistakes. And I want us to understand how pivotal and how problematic this is and why we must drop pride in order to follow Jesus. Because the very heart of the gospel is the denial of every single one of these things. Instead of thinking I'm better, the heart of the gospel is accepting I'm a sinner. That I am worse, that I am in desperate need of salvation. Where pride says that I am owed and deserve something, what the heart of the gospel teaches is the only thing that I'm owed or deserve is death. And that this salvation that is offered me is a free gift from God. Where pride teaches someone to refuse to accept responsibility and thinking they are above authority, the heart of the gospel is in submitting to the ultimate authority, to Jesus Christ. And finally, the heart of the gospel also recognizes that my actions have an impact on others, and that's why it makes a difference the way that I live now, not just in the life that is to come. If we want to follow Jesus, we have got to drop pride in every sense of it. But that's difficult sometimes because often when I'm proud, I do not perceive myself that way. And so what we want to look at next is I want us to ask ourselves about what is our perception of ourselves? How do we see ourselves? And when we say perception, just because you see something a certain way does not mean that's the way that it is in actuality. Your perception of something is simply that. It's how you see it or how you see yourself. And so, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is going to give us a perception challenge. And in verse 3, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him." Let me ask you a question. I love the language that Paul uses here, to think with sober judgment. Have any of you ever been around a drunk person before? Someone who is intoxicated, whether by drugs or by alcohol? There's been those who have dealt with alcoholic struggles in my family. Have you ever tried to reason with someone who's drunk and have a conversation with them? It doesn't matter what the topic might be. They're not thinking clearly. They're unreasonable because they're intoxicated, and you can't tell them any different. I want you to recognize the language that Paul uses here. He says, when you think of yourself greater than you actually are, it's like you're a drunk person. It is so difficult to reason with someone who thinks they're never wrong. It is so difficult to reason with someone who assumes and thinks that they're better than everyone else around them. They're not thinking soberly. They're not thinking rightly. And I want you to recognize there's actually two extremes to this. Paul doesn't mention it specifically in this passage, but you can think so unsoberly in the sense of thinking that I'm completely worthless, of thinking that I have no value, and that I'm just a piece of garbage. And some people feel that way, and it's just as hard to pull them up out of that muck as it is to try to persuade this person that they need to humble themselves a little bit. You see, our perception of ourselves makes a drastic difference in our actions towards God and our actions towards others. And we need to remember, first of all, where we came from. I'd like you to turn over, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be there in just a moment. But it is so easy to compare ourselves to others. We don't even recognize we're doing it. And it's pride. And we start thinking, I'm not as bad as others. You know, and we even, people even do this unconsciously in talking about, like, salvation. Someone will say, you know, well, I kind of grew up in the church. And so I'm really not as, you know, I and what they're trying to say, without realizing they're saying it, is I wasn't really ever as bad as this person who lived this completely sinful, estranged, prodigal son kind of life, and then they came to the Lord. You know, I kind of had a good upbringing. I was raised in the church. You know, no one was ever raised in the church, for example, just so you understand that. You are not born into the church. You are born again into the church. You could be raised being brought to worship services, but the time you became a part of the Lord's body is when you made the decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is when you were added to the Lord's body. But it is so easy to think because of my family name or because I grew up in the church or different things, you know, I'm not as bad as somebody else. And that's a perception that we have, and it's a false perception. It was the kind of perception that the Pharisee Simon had in Luke chapter 7. And this was the Pharisee that invited Jesus to his house. And to give us some context, this woman, this sinful woman, is not exactly spoken of what had she was involved in, but comes and starts to weep at Jesus' feet and wash Jesus' feet with her hair. And Simon, looking at this, scoffs and says, if this man were actually a prophet, then he would have known what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. In other words, if he was really a prophet, he would have pushed her and shunned her away because she is so much beneath me and beneath him as a teacher, as a rabbi. So Jesus turns and says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, say it, teacher. And Jesus says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, from whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said, you've judged rightly. Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time she came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Let me explain what Jesus is not telling Simon. Jesus was not telling Simon that he had sinned less than this woman and would therefore be forgiven less, and that's why he loves Jesus less. What Jesus was teaching Simon was his perception of himself. Simon saw himself as having sinned less than this woman, as having needing God's grace less than this woman. And Jesus is teaching Simon, your perception is wrong. And we need to remember where we came from, every single one of us. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul reminds us as well as reminds the Ephesians as well as us where we came from. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Every single person in this audience, this is your story. This is my story. You cannot boast, you can have no pride in anything in your past life and thinking that you were any better than anyone else, because every single one of us is in desperate need of God's grace because you and I are sinners deserving of death. That's our story. It doesn't matter whether you sinned differently than another person. It doesn't matter how many times you sinned. Your perception is off if you believe you are any better than any other. You need God's grace just as much as anyone else. And so do I. In fact, the story of Israel is our story. We've discussed Ezekiel chapter 16 before and looked at this imagery. God describes Israel as this child that was abandoned, this little baby that was abandoned, its cord wasn't even cut, and it's just sitting there wallowing in its own blood. And I can just ask you the question, can that child, that infant, do anything to save itself if it's just left there? Can it do anything to help itself? The text says, when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said, in your blood, live. The only reason that child survived is because God chose to do something about it. Brothers and sisters, you and I are the child in Ezekiel chapter 16. We are wallowing in our own blood, in our sin, and the only reason you and I have life is because God, through Jesus Christ, spoke out and said, live. He has given us a chance at second life. He has given us a chance at grace, at salvation. And I can have no pride at all about my place. I am that child that so desperately needed salvation. One last point on this point. I want us to also not just remember where we came from, but to have the right perception. We have to remember who we serve. And this passage was already read for us this morning. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we've discussed this illustration before, but in this context in Philippians, Paul is challenging the Philippians to consider others as more important than themselves. That's the opposite of pride. You treat others as though they are better than you are, as more important than you are. You place yourself beneath them as a servant to them. And then verse 5 is the game changer. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, we look at Jesus and we call him King. We call him Lord. We call him Savior. We call him Master. All rightfully so, because he is. And no one here would ever dare say or put themselves above Jesus Christ. But Jesus did. Jesus placed you above himself. As a king, he became the servant king, and he served us and our needs by doing the most extreme, by taking the form of man, by subjecting himself to his own creation and allowing himself to be tortured and put to death as an innocent sufferer. Jesus did that for you. He did that for me. He considered you more significant than himself. His mission statement, so to speak, if you will, in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 25 through 28, is basically this, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Let me ask this question. If Jesus, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if his mission statement was to place himself beneath others in service to them, what should my perception of my relationship to others be? If Jesus is considering them more important and serving them, I am not above Jesus. I had better make sure that I do the same. And so if there is pride within us, if we have a perception that is wrong, then we must gain the right perspective. And this is going to bring us to our final point. Go ahead and turn over, if you will, to the Old Testament. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. Beginning in verse 23. And to gain the right perspective, what we must recognize is that we have no grounds for boasting whatsoever. Thus says the Lord, verse 23, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. The Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, here gets down to brass tacks. He says, you have no grounds for boasting whatsoever. And if you're wise, you cannot boast in your wisdom. And there's lots of reasons for that. One, there's always someone better, isn't there? You might be wise, but if you're going to try to compare yourself to others, there's always someone who's wiser. You have no grounds for boasting because you're not the best. You're not the wisest. You're not the richest. You're not the strongest. But secondly, you can't boast in these things because these things cannot save you. The rich man and the poor man are going to be buried in the same ground right next to each other. The wise man and the foolish man are going to be buried right in the same ground right next to each other. The strong man and the weak man are going to be buried in the same ground right next to each other. And every single one, wise or fool, rich or poor, strong or weak, is going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of the things done according to the flesh. And your wisdom cannot save you. Your riches cannot save you. Your strength cannot save you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can save you. And that can only be accepted by dropping pride. It can only be accepted through humility. The only thing that we have a right to boast in is not ourselves, is what the Lord says. You want to boast in anything? You boast in not what you can do. You boast in what has been done to you. You glorify the great God who is in heaven, who has taken you, a sinner, and has transformed you to walk in righteousness, in justice, and in loving kindness. It is not of ourselves. It is of God, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace through faith you have been saved, not on the basis of works, so that no one may boast. We have nothing to boast in save the cross of Jesus Christ. Once we recognize that, that's what it involves, a change of heart. And this is perhaps one of the hardest passages to actually follow through with in the whole New Testament. James here, beginning in verse 5, do you not suppose that it is for no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. But I want you to recognize who more grace is extended to. Therefore, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And here's where it gets really hard. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. If I recognize that I have pride in my life, I have to humble myself before God, and I have to start accepting things with the right perspective. The right perspective is accepting I am a sinner and in desperate need of grace from God. The right perspective is I am the one in need of cleansing. I'm not going to look to others. I'm not going to compare myself and thinking I'm cleaner than others, so therefore I am clean. I'm going to recognize my own pride, my own sinfulness, and beg God for his mercy. It comes when I say I need a pure heart. I'm no longer going to be double-minded. I'm no longer going to be thinking without a sober judgment about who I am. I'm going to place myself in submission to God and in submission to others. And that is a very, very difficult thing to do. But it was brought out in the text when we see Jesus says that anyone who wants to be his disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and he says, and follow me. It is only through humility that we can follow Jesus Christ. If you have any pride in ourselves at all, God opposes that. You cannot follow Jesus and be proud. You have to drop it. Like the disciples who left their nets to follow Jesus, we must leave behind and abandon all pride. And with a complete denial of self and with all humility, we must submit ourselves to God and submit ourselves to one another. No longer comparing myself to other people. I'm going to stop looking around and I'm going to start looking up. I'm going to start fixing my eyes on Jesus, because when Jesus is my standard, it's really easy to see where I need to grow. It's when I get distracted and start seeing others that I allow pride to start welling up within me. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he might increase. The lesson is yours. And in that parable that Jesus gives of the tax collector and the Pharisee, that parable was not without hope. He condemns the Pharisee for his pride, for his self-righteousness. But he tells us that the tax collector went home that day justified. And it was because of not just his perception, but his perspective. He recognized God, I'm a sinner, and I am in desperate need of your mercy. It does not matter where you come from or what you have done. If you're here this morning and you are in need of God's grace, you are in just as much need as anyone else here. We all are lost and without hope without the blood of Jesus Christ. And he offers that hope to you freely, as he's offered to all of us here and many that have accepted it. And so if you want to accept the call of Jesus Christ, would you not humble yourself? Would you not accept the gospel message that you are a sinner in desperate need of salvation, and repent of that sin, be buried with him in baptism, and you will rise to walk in newness of life, being given the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit? Or maybe you're here this morning and you recognize, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that this area of pride has kept you from following Jesus the way that you ought to have been. That it has been a roadblock for you, and that you have been comparing yourselves to others and building yourself up, or perhaps even tearing yourself down in ways that you ought not to have. Take this opportunity this morning to correct your heart, to purify your heart, and fix your eyes on Jesus. If you have any need, won't you make that known now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.